What will it take to bring you to Christ? Some of you sitting here have heard the gospel regularly for many years, and you've never heard it. You have been and are the subjects of much earnest prayer. Your parents, your friends, perhaps your sons and daughters, your pastor, this congregation. Yet, you believe not the gospel. And I often ask myself this question as I sit here and look in your faces. We sing, listen to others sing, and I'm preparing all the time to preach to you, hoping and praying that God will enable me to speak to your hearts. What will it take to bring you to Christ? Today I want to answer that question for you, and I want to answer it for you plainly from the Scriptures. I'll do so by showing you how our Lord Jesus brought the Samaritan woman to life, giving her faith by His omnipotent mercy in Himself. I understand, I hope you do, that the conversion of a sinner is the work of God alone. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit may be pleased to do for you what He alone can do. Oh, Spirit of God, visit us and give dead sinners life. Hold your Bibles open, if you will, at John chapter 4. Here are five things that must take place in your life if you come to Christ. Five things without which you will not believe on the Son of God. Five things, if you do not experience them, you will certainly go to hell. These five things are those things by which the Son of God brings sinners to Himself. First, I want you to see that you will never come to Christ until He comes to you. It just won't happen. You will not come to Christ until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself crosses your path. Look at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He left Judea. What a solemn statement. The Lord Jesus came into Judea, and in the midst of the Pharisees, He preached in the streets of Judea. He who is God's salvation walked the streets where the Pharisees walked and preached the gospel among them throughout those days of the early part of His ministry. But the Pharisees despised Him. They despised the gospel He preached. They would not receive the Word of God. They preferred religion to righteousness. And therefore the Lord left them. He left them in the darkness of their imaginary light. He left those Pharisees to go to hell in the delusion of their self-righteousness. He left them to perish in the delusion that they know God. He left them to themselves. Now hear that statement and be warned. The Son of God left Judea. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to wait till you get there because I want you to see it. Proverbs chapter 1. If you trifle with the gospel, if you trifle with the gospel, you court eternal damnation. To play games with God is to court His wrath. To trifle with the gospel of God's grace is to court eternal hell. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. God speaks. If you go to hell, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. It will be your work, your doing, and your fault. God says, turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Well, Brother Don, you've preached all your life that you can't turn unless God turns you. You're exactly right. You tell us all the time you can't come except He comes to you. You're exactly right. But God declares plainly, turn, I will pour out my spirit unto you. It's impossible for a sinner earnestly to seek the Lord and not find Him. It won't happen. Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You hear the gospel and you say, oh, okay, and walk off. Said it not, all my counsel. You spurn my reproof. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Because I've called and you refuse. Because I've stretched out my hand and you would not regard it. Because I have called to you and you said it not my counsel and would not my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and it will. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and it will. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, when you go to hell, you shall eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. My soul, how solemn. I recall hearing Ralph Barnard tell a story. He was preaching in Detroit many, many years ago. Had a citywide campaign among lots of the conservative churches in Detroit. And there was a lady who came, a young lady who came, a couple of nights, and Barnard watched her as she listened to the gospel. And the third or fourth night she was there. As he walked by, they were singing a closing hymn, Barnard just felt compelled to speak to her. And he stopped and spoke to her. Just as he spoke to her, he said, she screamed, just screamed, my God, preacher, for Christ's sake, leave me alone. And he said you could hear her all over that auditorium. And suddenly there was deathly silence. And I looked at her and I said, honey, for Christ's sake, I will leave you alone. and we left the building. A few minutes later, as she jumped in her car and headed home, she was killed in an automobile accident and went to hell. If you trifle with God, you court reprobation, and hell shall be your portion forever. But don't be so foolish as to imagine that your unbelief will alter or in any way affect the purpose of God. Paul asked the question, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Don't imagine such a thing. God's purpose doesn't depend on the consent of your will. God's purpose doesn't depend on you, me, or any other man. You may not trust Christ. You may never come to Christ. But there are some people who will come to Him. There is an elect remnant who must and shall be saved, and they will come to the Redeemer. Christ our Lord will cause those who are His at the appointed time of love to come to Him. Those chosen by God in eternity and ransomed by Christ at Calvary shall come to Him in the time of love. Look at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. At the appointed time of love, the shepherd comes seeking his lost sheep. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We may look at this again later, but what a picture this is of our Savior's real humanity. He was wearied with his journey. How real is his manhood? So real that walking a ways he got tired just like you do. And he sat down on Jacob's well just to rest because he was weary. He who is our Savior is God Almighty, and he is a man just like us in all things like we are, sin alone excepted. It looks like this is just a chance meeting of our Lord Jesus and this woman. He's walking through Samaria. He's going to Galilee. And the way to Galilee is through Samaria. And he gets tired and he sits down by the well, and or sits down on the edge of the well, and he says to his disciples, y'all go into town, get us some food, and I'll sit here and wait on you. And he's sitting there alone. It looks like there's just a chance meeting because it's at noon, and this woman comes out of Samaria, out of Sychar, this Samaritan woman, to draw water at the well at noontime. Nobody draws water at noon. Either early in the morning or late in the evening, nobody at noon. But this woman comes out at noontime when the Lord Jesus is sitting at the well in the midst of the day because he's tired. But this well sits on a parcel of ground that Jacob bought for his son Joseph. And Jacob dug because Jacob wanted some water there. But that well was dug, and that parcel of ground was bought years and years and years, centuries, millenniums before this event took place. Because before the world began, God Almighty set a time when he would call Sychar sinner to himself by omnipotent mercy, when he would cross her path and meet her in his grace and calls her to come to his son. He says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. How often it is that sinners find themselves seeking the Master who never dreamed they would seek Him. Calling on Him who never dreamed they would call on Him. Begging for mercy who never dreamed they would beg for mercy. because God Almighty comes in saving grace and causes them to seek Him and causes them to call for Him and causes them to beg for His mercy. Divine providence arranged for this needy sinner and the mighty Savior to be at the well at the same time. Why did she come out at noon? Why did she come out at noon? Now, being raised as we are, where folks don't have to go draw water anymore, we don't live in that kind of area. We have running water in our houses, and we have all the modern conveniences. It's hard to grasp this, but when folks used to have to draw water, particularly when all the water they got was drawn day by day, as I said a moment ago, they'd go out in the mornings and draw water, take it with them wherever they went through the day, working, whatever. In the evenings, they'd come back and draw water. Nobody went out to draw water at noon. But this woman did, because this woman had a name. She had a reputation. She was scorned by everybody in town. And she just preferred not to be seen by anybody else. She preferred not to have to deal with other people. This woman, you see, was a woman of ill repute. And this woman came here at noon because this was the time of love appointed for her from eternity. And providence arranged for her to come out at noon when the Master is sitting on the edge of the well. Notice this too. The Lord, our Savior, in His great wisdom and grace, arranged to be alone with the object of His mercy. In verse 8, He sent His disciples away to buy bread. Now, I could spend a little while here. He didn't send them away to go beg for some bread. He sent His disciples away to buy some bread. And I'm going to spend just a little bit of time. Listen to me. I know we live in this religious age when you are confronted every day with religious hucksters on television and radio, and people promote them, and they think the whole world's going after them, and they are going after them just rapidly as they can. And you think, well, I dare not consider that this man may not be God's servant. I promise you something. Any man who goes begging is not God's servant. God's servants don't go begging. They just don't. I hear fellows that say, God's called me to... Well, I'll give you an example. Brother Dan Parks, he'll be going next week, the Lord willing, gets everything in order, to the islands. God's called me to go down to St. Croix and be a missionary, establish a preacher school down there. But I can't go now unless you give me some money. Stay home. That's exactly right. Well, Brother Don, don't you know you've got to have some money? Yeah, and we'll give it to him all we can. But not if he goes begging for it. Now, if you go begging for it, the Lord's told me to do this, but I can't do it without you. If God told me to do it, I can do it. If He sent me to do it, I can do it. And He'll make a way for me to do it. And He'll make a way for me to do it without having to beg and grovel before men. God's servants don't go begging. Well, looks like if something doesn't happen, we're going to have to shut down the building. Shut down this place. Shut it down. That's exactly right. We don't dishonor our God by going begging. He sent them into the town to buy bread. Now, you men and women, when you go to get things for the church, don't go and ask for another. Do this for the church. You know, we're getting this for the church. Y'all give a special price. Y'all, we're doing this for church. You don't want to make money on church, do you? Don't you dare lower the standard of our God's name to beg unbelieving people to assist us in the work of our God. The King of Glory doesn't need folks to go begging for Him. God's cause, God's work, God's people in this world, God's servants in this world are supported and maintained in their work by the free generosity of God's people. And that's all that's needed. Read on. The Lord Jesus sent His disciples away because He said, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her." Look at verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now don't fail to observe that it is the Lord Jesus who takes the initiative here. Everything in grace begins with the Lord. We love Him because He first loved us. And this woman is now snared by the Lord Jesus because He takes the initiative and begins to speak to her. She'd never have come to Him had He not first crossed her path. And you won't unless He crosses your path. Second, once He crossed her path, the Lord created an interest in her, in Himself. He asked her for a drink. "Give me some water," because He was thirsty. But His thirst was more than physical. His thirst was for her. His request was designed to get her attention, to stir an interest in her. And the woman answered His request with a rude retort. She said, I'll paraphrase it, but this is what she said. She said, "You're a Jew. You wouldn't have anything to do with me if you didn't need something from me. What are you doing asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? You Jews have nothing to do with us." But our Lord Jesus is long-suffering toward His elect. And He's not willing that any of His elect should perish. So He ignores her insult and pursues her heart. Verse 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who..." You might ought to underscore that two or three times. Who? "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Now there's much here, and I'm going to leave off a lot, but let me show you those things that are obvious. First, salvation's God's gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And that gift of salvation is Christ Jesus. "Lord, mine eyes have seen Thy salvation," Simeon said. Christ Jesus is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Second, you'll never be saved. You'll never come to Christ until you're made to know the gift of God. Now notice this. Our Lord deals with this woman not on the basis of what she must know, but who she must know. It's not doctrine, any doctrine, any more than doing, any doing that saves a sinner. I wish I could stamp that boldly on your mind. Doctrine never saved anybody. People want to argue doctrine with folks. People want to fuss about doctrine with folks. Now, it's regrettable I have to say this, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of other folks who hear this. I'm not bashful about doctrine. You know that, don't you? I'm not bashful about telling you the truth. I'm not bashful about declaring doctrine dogmatically. And somebody asked me, so what do you think about folks who don't believe what you do? As far as I'm concerned, every relationship I have, it's either tulip or termination. Every relationship. Either you believe the gospel of God's absolute free grace, or there's no room for you in my life. There's no time for you in my life. There's no relationship for you in my life. It's either the gospel or nothing. But doctrine won't save anybody. You can believe total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, and have every I dotted and every T crossed, and go to hell with the rest of the Arminian world. It's not doctrine, but Christ that saves sinners. It's not what you know, but who you know. Our Lord Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and who's standing here talking to you? Oh. If you knew who I am, you'd ask me, and I'd give you eternal life. Here's the third thing. Salvation is to be had for the asking. Oh, Brother Don, oh, how I wish I'd be saved. Have you asked the Lord to save you? How I wish I could have this. Have you asked the Lord? He said, if you just ask, I'd give you living water. How close at hand salvation is. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What word? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Turn to chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Christ is willing to pour out this living water of grace, salvation and eternal life to sinners. Willing to pour out this salvation in superabundant, overflowing mercy. He says, ask and you shall receive. John 7:37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But the fourth thing that's obvious here, all men by nature are totally ignorant of all things spiritual until they're taught of God, taught by God the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 11 and 12. This poor woman did what all unregenerate people do when they talk or try to talk about spiritual things. Did you ever hear a child talk about politics? Our silly news media, you know, we'll have questions about war, and they'll go to kindergarten class and ask them what they think about going to war, as if their opinion really mattered. You know, what do you think about this? Oh, did you hear what these children have to say? And they'll spend an hour discussing what the children said. And I sit back and I think, maybe we ought to send you to kindergarten every day. That's nuts. That's nuts. We had the children all day Friday while we went over and picked stuff up for the conference. We took them with us to Sam's, and they got to talking about politics. My 7-year-old grandson and 10-year-old granddaughter. And my granddaughter began to make a little sense. She said, we're just kids. We don't know. We don't know. But Will knew. I won't tell you the persuasion. I was proud of him. But he knew. He knew just as dogmatically as any man sitting here. And doesn't have a clue what's going on. Doesn't have a clue what's going on. And you listen to him talking, you just kind of smile and say, well, they don't know any better. They'll learn. Listen to this woman. She saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. We're talking about living water. And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Kind of like Nicodemus. How's a man born when he's old? Crawl back up in his mother's belly? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And then in verse 13, the Lord Jesus declares to her the vanity of all earthly things, including that well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. These words are written by the finger of God over all the wells of this world. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Oh, if I could just get that new car. You smell the leather. Oh, man, that's what I've always wanted. I've got that Corvette I've been wanting all my life. Doesn't that smell good? Smells wonderful. Then the wife hauls the baby in your new Corvette, and he spills milk in the floorboard and doesn't tell you about it. Next week you get in the car. And your Corvette's not much pretty anymore. Oh, if I could just get that. Man, if I could get that house up yonder. That's all I ever wanted. And you get it. You know, we need more room. Whosoever drinketh of this water, I don't care what it is. Fame, fortune, power, money, reputation, property, doesn't matter. Go ahead and drink all you want to. No matter how much you drink, you still walk away thirsty. He shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water bubbling up with everlasting life. That person who's born of God, who receives the water of life, who has the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the Christ of God, and the light and life of God in his soul, never thirst again. Never thirst. He has that which satisfies. That which satisfies. And perpetually satisfies. Continually satisfies. Oh, Brother Don, don't you ever get discontented? God forgive me. I often am. I often act like a spoiled child with my God. And I think I want this and I want that. And I'm not content with this, not content with that. But so far, I keep taking a drink of that well. That living water, Christ Jesus the Lord. And I, I don't need anything else. Just Him. And I'm not being facetious, Bill. That's all I need. Just Him. Having Him, I have all things. He continually quenches the thirst of my soul. Here's the third thing. You will not come to Christ until He does for you what He did for this woman. Until He takes the hand of His grace and rips open your heart and exposes your sin. You won't come to Him till He does. You won't do it. You won't come to Him until He causes you to know yourself, because He intended to be gracious to her. The Lord stripped her utterly naked before Him. There she stands, just utterly naked from the inside out. The woman saith unto him, verse 15, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still doesn't have a clue what she's talking about. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. He laid bare what she thought she could keep hidden. He took what she thought nobody would know about, who was a stranger to her especially, and exposed it, making her know it's known to somebody, must surely be known to God. You see, the fact is, this always makes sinners uncomfortable. Sinners prefer darkness to light, and they will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. And when the light falls on you, you immediately take refuge and try to turn the light away from yourself. That's exactly what this gal did. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, stop and consider this. Remember who's talking, Merle. This gal got less respectability than a prostitute. She'd been shacked up with five different men, and now she's working on the sixth one. Wasn't married to any of them. She had less respectability than a prostitute. And she now turns and starts to talk about religion. She's going to start talking to the Son of God about religion. I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, I'm impressed that you perceive that I'm a prophet. Read up. I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She immediately changed the tone and the subject. She now begins to speak respectfully to the Savior and starts talking religion to him. She wanted to get away from the subject of her base, sinful, profligate, lascivious, perverse behavior. Her conscience was pricked, and she tried to soothe her conscience by talking religion. She starts to argue with the Lord with no compunction, defending her father's religion. She starts talking about historic doctrine. This is what our fathers have always believed. She starts talking about family religion. My daddy raised me that. I had a preacher in my family one time. My great-granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. Did I tell you that? I can't tell you how many times I hear that nonsense. Just as soon as somebody finds out, oh, he's a preacher. I've had folks to tell me, I once knew a preacher. As if that does some good. I knew a preacher one time. She starts talking to him about future things. Prophecy. Oh, people love to talk about prophecy. Do you know why it's so popular? Because it doesn't deal with anything present. And you can talk about it doesn't make any difference what you believe or what you say. And it'll change tomorrow. And then she starts to argue about denominations. Now, you Jews worship over here. Us Samaritans, we worship down here. But the Lord Jesus wouldn't be led into her trap. He was concerned for her soul. He wasn't interested in proving a point. So he did what only he can do. I keep trying, but I can't do it. He destroyed her refuge of lies. And that too must be done. That's the fourth thing. You will not come to Christ. You will not find refuge in him until he destroys your false refuge. In preaching the gospel, I make it my business to do everything I can to absolutely knock every prop you can find out from under your soul, to destroy every refuge you can find to hide in from God. Because I know that you have built a refuge for yourself. Every one of you have. You built a refuge in which you will hide from God. Just as Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden, you're trying to hide from God. A refuge by which you try to shelter yourself from any piercing of the heart, by which you would shield off the Word of God and shield off the darts of God shot at your soul. Turn to Isaiah 28. I'll show you. The Lord Jesus in verses 21 through 24 here in John 4 told this woman, said, the hour's coming when true worshipers are sought of God. You worship God in spirit and in truth because God's spirit. Back in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people. Verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. With hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. No, I went down to church house last week. I got saved. I'm all right. Don't you remember when Billy Graham came to town in Louisville a few years ago? I was down there at that meeting. I got saved. Everything's all right. I remember when I was a boy, I got saved. I went forward to church and got saved. Everything's all right. I've got a covenant with death. I have an agreement with hell. And when the scourge comes, everything's going to be all right. I'm just as sure of heaven as if I was already there. I have a no-so salvation. Well, a man told me once, several years ago, he was down in Nashville, and they were out after services late at night, he and a preacher at a restaurant late at night, well after midnight. And Jerry Clower was there, the preacher turned comedian. And this preacher introduced Henry to Mr. Clower and told him he was a visiting evangelist. That was a mistake. And Mr. Clower, he just made all his jokes and carried on loud enough everybody in the restaurant could hear him. Henry getting embarrassed. And the fella, he said to him, said, some folks have a hope so. Said, the Lord took the hope out and gave us a no, didn't he, but man? I have a no-so salvation. I doubt it. No. Look at this. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Not only is your refuge a refuge of lies, when you think about hell, you dead sure know it. Didn't you? You think about meeting God in judgment? You dead sure know it. We made lies our refuge. God says, I lay a foundation stone. Believe on Him and you'll not be put to shame. You'll not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail of God's judgment shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. I pray God Almighty has done that for you today. Laid righteousness to the light, judgment to the plummet, and swept away your refuge. So, Brother Don, that leaves me trembling before God, naked before God, helpless before God, and you will never trust Christ until He does that for you. It won't happen. As long as you can find hope somewhere else, you will find no hope in Him. As long as you can take refuge somewhere else, you will not flee to Him for refuge. One more thing. Back in our text, verse 25. You will not come to Christ until the Lord Jesus graciously makes Himself known to you. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I am. I that speak unto thee am he. Oh, Lord Jesus, make yourself known to chosen sinners in omnipotent mercy this day. And the sinner to whom Christ reveals himself will take refuge in him. Amen.